Good evening and welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to our online church ministry, and especially this evening for our Bible study and prayer meeting, most especially the Bible study and a short time of prayer afterwards. And you'll be encouraged to continue that time of prayer in your own time. So this evening we'll be continuing our study of the Epistle to the Ephesians, and this will be part 4 of our study and examining verse 4 of chapter 1. Before we begin by reading the scriptures, let us just briefly pray together, please. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise that we may open thy word again, that we may hear the voice of God ringing in our ears by reading the scriptures of truth. We acknowledge, O God, that thy word is truth, that thou art truth, and that thy word is true and holy and infallible. It is pure. It's purer than silver that has been refined 7 times. And we thank thee for it. We're not worthy, O God, to hear thy voice, but we rejoice that by thy grace and the work of thy Spirit in our hearts, that we desire the word of God. Lord, feed us this evening, feed our souls, enlighten our eyes, give us understanding. Open thou our ears. We seek the illumination of God by God the Holy Spirit. Give help to hear, to understand, and to believe, and to apply in our own lives, that we may meditate upon this thy word, that it may do us good. And give unto me, O God, all the help that I need, and I need much, to teach and to preach Christ as we find him here, and all that he teaches about himself, about the Father, about the Spirit, about salvation. These things we know from thy word that the angels desire to look into. And Lord, so do we. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name only. Amen. And so now let us move on to read the scriptures this evening, and reading the whole of the chapter of First Ephesians chapter 1 together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. And so we will return, as we've intended to examine verse 4, as the Lord is pleased to help us. And as we begin by examining something of these spiritual blessings that we looked at in verse 3 last time. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then he goes on to open up, to reveal, to explain aspects and details of these spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ, that we already have in the heavenlies in Christ. And so Ephesians 1 and verse 4, as we see here, maybe I can bring number 4 just to the very top. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so as Paul, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, begins to open up and help us understand these blessings, as we come to verse 4, we see firstly that there is something eternal. There's something eternal here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So God chose us in Christ. He gave us to him to be redeemed before the foundation of the world. When is the foundation of the world? Well, that is in the beginning. And that points us very clearly to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now I understand that there are certain cults and sects that try to make out that the foundation of the world at some other time was, therefore to dispute the eternality of Christ and the like. But you really can't get away with that with a clear understanding of the words that are used here. Especially in the Greek. The foundation means the very beginning or the building of something. The very beginning of the building of something. And we understand that. We lay the foundations before we build a building. And as builders in the olden days especially, they still do it, but as builders in biblical times, shall we say, as they would dig away with their spades the earth, and they would clean away all the soil and the plants and everything, they would try to make something, get down to rock preferably, and then they would throw and cast in rocks and rubble and things like that, just to make a really good firm foundation to build upon. So this word, foundation, points exactly to such an action. Because that word, literally, the meaning is in Greek, is the casting down of the foundations. Now, when we think of casting down, we might think of breaking down, but that's not what it means. It's in the sense of laying down the foundations. They're casting down the rubble and the stones upon which they're going to build the building. So it's not built on sand, it's built on rock, or in this case, rocks. And that's exactly the idea that we have in creation, in the foundation of the world. The very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that is the foundation of the earth. We see in the very beginning, there's a formlessness, there's an emptiness, and the Lord builds up upon that in the remaining days of creation, ordering and filling the heaven and the earth, or the heavens and the earth. But if the creation of the earth was in the beginning, the beginning of all things, so material things and spiritual things, and it was therefore also the beginning of time, matter and space, everything became about in the beginning of absolutely everything. And that means that before anything was created, before any angel, any man, any earth, any universe, any heaven, before that, so that means also before there was any sin, or any death, or any need of salvation even. What does it mean? It means God the Father had chosen us in Christ. And so here we have the teaching of eternal election. Eternal election. And just to emphasize what is understood about the foundation of the world in a sense of salvation and Christ's election, before we get onto the details of election, we see in John 17 and verse 24, in the high priestly prayer of the Lord, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. So in eternity, the Son is loved by the Father. That is an eternal fact. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit. And the Spirit loves the Father. I'm sure there are combinations I haven't mentioned. But the triune God, because he is love, has a true and holy self-love. Not a selfish love like we would have, but a true love. And that's what we hear. This is my beloved Son. Peter, in his first epistle, says this in chapter 1 and verse 20, talking about believers, who verily was foreordained. Oh no, talking about Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So there's a time before the foundations of the world. Well, there is no time before the foundations of the world in that sense, because that's eternity, and eternity always is. So outside of time, but as the Bible says, before anything was created, this was already an eternal fact. So it's eternal. Now, most people don't have a problem with the concept of eternality, although we don't necessarily get our heads around it. But the fact that God is eternal, most professing Christians have no problem with that. That God is eternal, and therefore what he wills is also eternal. That God is, and God never changes. It's, however, with the second part of this study, election, that many have a problem with. So we've looked at eternal, and now we're going to look at secondly at election. And the countless Christians are taught to despise this doctrine, and countless professing Christians despise this doctrine. And what is this doctrine of election? Well, that is the sovereignty of God in election before our creation, which is clearly taught here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before anything was, before I was, before you were, even before we'd sinned, even before we had the need of salvation. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now this word chosen is an interesting word. You could translate this as he hath elected us in him. In other places this word chosen, this Greek word here, is translated as elected or election or the elect, all coming from that same Greek word meaning to select for oneself, to choose for oneself. Now this Greek word, again, you'd be surprised how many Greek words we have in English, but this is a word that we do have in English, and the form that we have it in is the word eclectic. Eclectic. Now we understand it in a more philosophical or religious sense, if we even know the word at all, but that is really the sense of picking an idea from here and there. And it was used by the ancient Greeks to describe a sort of a class of philosophers who didn't belong to any particular school. If you know anything about that, then you would have the Stoics, you'd have the Epicureans, and there were other schools as well, Sophoclean philosophers, Aristotelian, more especially Platonic, all these different schools, the Cynics, that were also a school, a classical Greek school of philosophy. But the eclectics, they were the name given to a class of different types of philosophers, Greek philosophers, who didn't really belong to any of those formal schools, but just selected doctrines and ideas from various other schools of thought. So a bit from the Stoics, shall we say, and a bit from the Platonic school, and a little bit from the Cynics, and quite a lot from the Epicureans, for example, or anything. It was an eclectic mix. Therefore, you may recognize the word used in that. It was an eclectic mix. It was a mix from here and there. But that's the idea, that's the very root of the word and how the word it was understood. But the core idea then here of that word is that it's a free choice. It's a free choice. Just like the philosophers thought they had the right to make a free choice and pick things from this school and that school. Here, we're thinking of God's own free choice. As he hath freely chosen us in him. But notice whose the free choice belongs to. To whom does that free choice belong? God the Father, verse 3. God chose us. God willed to choose us. Nowhere in Scripture do we find the will of man being free to choose God. I'm not saying there's no freeness in the will of man. But when it comes to choosing God and choosing salvation, there's no mention. On the contrary, there are numerous places that confirm what we are being taught here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. In fact, even if you were to glance across the page or further down the page, depending on how your Bible is set up, you will see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So when we were sinners, when we were spiritually dead, God graciously gave us new life. Also, in speaking to the disciples, the Lord said this in the Gospel according to John, chapter 15 and verse 16. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, some might say, aha, yes, he's clearly only talking about choosing his disciples. Well, I would not agree with that interpretation by any means. But let's just go along with that criticism and say, well, there are plenty of other places where the Lord makes abundantly clear that this concerns all true believers. I'll give an example in John 6 and verse 44. The Lord clearly says this: "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we're talking about a true drawing of somebody who truly comes to true faith in Christ and therefore will be resurrected to be in Christ on the last day. So a true believer will be truly drawn by whom? By the Father. The Father will draw them to Christ. So it's God who chooses. It's God that draws to faith. That is God who grants the new birth, the rebirth. And this doctrine, however much our Arminian friends, that's those who do not believe in sovereign election, it's divine revelation, this doctrine. It's set out plainly and straightforwardly in Scripture. You would have to twist the words of chapter 1 and verse 4 to say that it meant anything else other than that in eternity God had a free choice of us. He chose us, that is us who believe, before the foundation of the world. And you see, there's nothing on our behalf. All I would say is that it's as a simple, not necessarily easy, but it's a simple statement made by Scripture in a number of places that this is God that does the choosing. If God says so, then it must be true. That's very simple biblical Christianity. In fact, I would go on to say that that is a definition of Calvinism. If God says so, then it must be true. And so this whole idea of election was not invented by Calvin, as those who like to bash Calvinism, as much as they understand it, as much as they bash Calvinism and they don't understand it. It is a simple biblical doctrine. See, God chose Abraham. Abraham didn't choose God. God called Abraham. And later he chose Abraham's offspring to be his people, which we know by the name Israel. And so we know that the Lord set apart a people for himself. We didn't have this Middle Eastern tribe suddenly deciding, well, we've decided that Jehovah is the true God. Oh, and then they made the right choice. Oh, and as it because that Jehovah turned out to be the true God and they chose him, he then confirmed their choice by saying, "They are my people." That's not in the Bible at all. No, he chose a people for himself. Now, we see that in Israel, but it also points to how God now, through the gospel, chooses a people from all nations. Peter says that in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "But ye," speaking to all believers, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Who called out of darkness? God. God. God calls us out of the darkness of our own sin and godlessness. He calls with an effectual calling. Bit of a theological term. In other words, that calling has effect. He makes sure it has effect when he wants to save us. And notice we're elected in him. He says, "According as he hath chosen us," he hath elected us, "in him." Well, in whom? In Christ. His choosing is in Christ. Everything to do with the gospel, or the mediator of the gospel, is the Christ of the gospel, and the work of Christ in the gospel, and the love of God and the grace of God is all in Christ. And so are we, are in him, and chosen to be in him. Now we're starting to get a little bit more clearly the whole idea of our union with Christ. And it's in little places here and there in this whole chapter. And elsewhere in Ephesians, it's the idea that we are in him. We're in him according as he hath chosen us in him. And that's the emphasis of this whole section, this whole verses 1 to 14, really. The emphasis, we're in Christ. In Christ. It's a personal thing. In the second person of the Trinity, ordained by the first person of the Trinity, and applied by the third person of the Trinity. And so we're seeing here then election, yes, God's choosing, election made in eternity before the foundations of the world, entirely God's decree, God's determining. And that should be a humbling thought. It shouldn't be a thought that thinks, hang on, I chose Christ. That's a pride-filled reaction. That's a pride-filled reaction. It's also untrue. We love him because he first loved us. We, as it were, chose him, but only because the Father drew us to Jesus Christ. Do you understand? So the election should be a humbling thought, but it should also be a comforting thought. That God saved me in spite of me, because he had chosen me. And it was on the basis of his choosing and his saving that I am kept and saved forever and ever. Nothing on the basis of me. The only basis that I would have would be hell for my soul and the eternal lake and fire for my resurrected body and soul. In other words, the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, poured out upon me. Now, election is a precious, comforting, humbling, wonderful doctrine. Let us understand it properly. So we've seen that there's something eternal. We see the eternality of this. We see, secondly, we've seen election. But thirdly, we see that this doctrine has an end. It has an end. That this choosing, this electing has a definite end or goal in view. That we be holy and blameless before him. So our Christian walk should be a holy walk. It should be a blameless walk. It should be part of our witness for the world. We should have no spot or wrinkle. And that is the desire of Christ, that he would, from Ephesians 5 and 27, that he would present the church, his bride, without spot or wrinkle before the Lord. And so we see that that's the long-term work of Christ through the centuries up until eternity, when he reveals his bride to the Father. Now, from a human perspective, holiness is the evidence of election. It's not some sort of a religious, strict duty that we do to try to earn election. You cannot earn election. You cannot earn somebody choosing freely. It's the evidence of our election. It's the evidence that the Spirit of God is working in us. It's that change that comes about when God causes us to repent and believe. When he draws us to Christ, and we're drawn to Christ, and we become in Christ, that we then see there should be a change. There's a relationship change from being godless to being godly, and to being a sinner to being redeemed sinner. There's a change in so many ways. Titus 2 and verses 11 and 14 say this: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But this holiness and without blame that we see here, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, is not just a recognition of the rebirth in our lives, and it's not just our duty as Christians to be conformed to Christ. It's also our legal and our spiritual standing before God when we are found in Christ. See, this holiness that we see here, we should be holy and without blame. This holiness is the holy status that we enjoy by having the righteousness of Christ. You see, it is Christ's sinlessness and Christ's guiltlessness and his absolute innocence that is then granted to us, because his complete payment was given on our behalf. And so when the Lord saves us, there's a change that he makes, and it's a spiritual change, and it's a moral change, it's a legal change. He forgives us. See, that forgiveness of God is a legal thing, because we're guilty before him. We're criminals before him. And then payment is made for all the crimes, and then the judge can say, paid for, and we're set free. You may go free, but not free of Christ. A bond slave of Christ is the true freedom that any redeemed sinner can have. And so we have this holy status before God, and we're without blame. It means that we have no guilt nor sin in God's eyes as judge, because payment has been made. So even when we still sin and incur guilt, payment has long since been made and long since accepted. Imagine, God can look at guilty sinners and spiritual failures like you and me, and can legally and righteously see us as his holy and blameless children. And therefore we can have, and therefore we do have, full acceptance with the Father. Even though we sin, even though we doubt, even though we have insecurities, even though we have emotional disturbances, even though we may not understand the doctrine properly, and therefore we do not have our full trust in the saving work of God, even though we look at ourselves or we look at the world and we walk by sight and not by faith, even though that all may be true, we may be the weakest of all the brethren, yet we have full acceptance with the Father. And therefore, if we understand this a little bit more, and as the Lord's pleased to apply this to us, to open our understanding and fill our hearts, we can understand the words of Romans 8 and verse 1, just that little bit more. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him, who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's not a works righteousness. That's a legal and a spiritual and a moral fact. Who walk not after the flesh. No more. They're born again. They walk after the Spirit. So we've seen, together we've seen something eternal. We've seen that it's election, and that it has an end. It has a clear goal. We see fourthly that there is endearment. Endearment. You see, election, as it's revealed here and in other places, is on the basis of our good works? No. Of our religion? No. Of our making a decision once? No. It's on the basis of God's love. Again, his free will to choose whom he will on the basis of his own love according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is the eternal God of love. It's the Father making a covenant with the Son to save a people unto himself, that the Spirit would then go and take that work and apply it to sinners, that he would do all this before anything had been created, before anybody was guilty of any sin. And I've said this already, but just to emphasize it, and it's on the basis of love. God's love. Even the Old Testament declares, and I shouldn't say even the Old Testament, but people have this strange splitting of the Old Testament and the New Testament that we need to get over and realize there is one people, there is one gospel, there's one Lord, and there's one salvation, because there is one faith by which we are redeemed. So the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7 says this: The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Now, he didn't say he chose them because they were a small people. He just says you weren't chosen because there was something in you, because you were a massive people, a famous people, a strong people. No, because in fact you were the fewest of all people. But God set his love upon them. He didn't give them his love because they had earned it in any way. He loved them because they were a big people. No. He set his love upon them and chose them because he desired to, he willed to, he chose to, he elected to. And so this in love, this word in love that we see here that describes everything to do with the eternal election of God, that word in love, in the Greek there's no colon afterwards, and some people read it that it says without blame before him, full stop as it were, or colon there, and then in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. But it makes absolutely no difference, because if the predestination is done in love, then so is the election, because the predestination is an outworking of election. Look at that another time, as the Lord wills. But look, notice what this is love. He predestinates us to be his own adopted children because of his love. So that's going into verse 5 there. But coming back to verse 4, this is the Greek word. And in the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are used for love. And this one is the unconditional love of God. That is the gracious love of God, an undeserved love. So there's an undeserved love that is the basis of an undeserved election before anybody existed, before anybody had even sinned, before anybody could have done any good works, as it were. God had already made his choice, not on the basis of anything in us, but because he willed. So it's a gracious love, it's an undeserved love. So God chose those unable and unwilling to choose because we hadn't been created yet. But even when we had been created and finally you and I were born, and born sinners, corrupt because of fallen Adam, and we'd sinned against God in thought and word and deed throughout our years, we were then unable and unwilling to choose. And thank God that he chose. He chose those unable and unwilling to choose, and has loved the unlovable with an everlasting love, with an unconditional love. So in closing, eternal election in Christ by the sovereign will of God on the basis of unearned, unconditional love is the biblical doctrine of election. And it should thrill us and cause us ever to be thankful that while we were God's enemies, while you and I were sinning, while you and I were hypocrites, and you and I were outside of Jesus Christ, and we were guilty before him, and God's wrath was over us, that we were children of wrath as others, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, unable to call to God, not willing to call to God, that God had already chosen us to save us. He'd already chosen us to save us, and he did it. And he did it, and he saved us. The proof of election is that you and I, by God's grace, have been saved. We are the proof of election. And he did it. Not we, he did it. And our calling on the Lord to be saved is merely the outworking of his actual saving that elect sinner in time and causing you and me to repent and believe. We can all say this: I thank thee, my God, for electing me, for loving me, for saving me, for keeping me, for helping me, for comforting me, all in spite of me. Amen and hallelujah. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee that even in eternity, thou didst look with a piteous eye upon thine elect. O Lord, we deserve nothing but thy wrath, because there was no change in us unless by thine election we were drawn to thee. If thou had not elected us, Lord, we would have remained children of wrath, under the power of the devil, and heading to a righteous judgment and punishment. And yet, Lord, it pleased thee to pick me, to choose me, on the basis of love, because there was no other basis. It's on the basis of thy sovereign, thy free choosing, in love, of this wicked son of Adam. O Lord, thou art wonderful and glorious, taking spiritually dead enemies and haters and transforming us into the children of God. Lord, we are not worthy. We are not worthy. O Lord, but I thank thee, we thank thee, that Christ is worthy, and therefore we can be called the children of the living God, and have all our sins taken away, and we are declared holy and blameless, because we're found in him who is holy, undefiled, righteous and pure. And therefore thy love is holy, righteous and pure. And therefore thine election and the doctrine of election is holy and righteous and pure. Lord, we thank thee for election. We thank thee for applying it and proving it and doing it. And therefore all the glory is thine, forever and ever. Amen. Well, thank you for listening and watching this online church ministry of the Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. There are things that we need to still pray about at this time. For those congregants, we keep each other in prayer. We attempt to keep in touch with each other by telephone and email and the like. There are all sorts of ways of keeping in touch these days. Remember those few in the congregation who have no access to email and to the internet, but do have a telephone. We pray that the Lord, remember this in your prayers, that the Lord will turn away his wrath and he will pour out his spirit and be merciful. For how many of the elect has he not yet saved in this city and in this region and in this province? And it is the prayer that make it our prayer that the Lord will be merciful and save many. And use this time, a confusing time, a fearful time in many ways, in how things have changed. And it's, it would seem that groups and politicians and the like seem to be taking advantage of something which is serious in its own right, but is not a matter of cholera taking hold of millions and millions. So we have much to pray for, and that the Lord would take what he's doing and draw people to himself and save many, that the congregation would be built up and be encouraged, even though we have to spend time apart, that the Lord would continue to comfort those who have lost work, who are unwell, that the Lord would bless this online church ministry. The Lord would keep in employment those who are in employment and those whom he has allowed to bring out of employment, that they would know that God provides all their needs. And so please let me encourage you to continue in your time of prayer. And please receive the benediction of the Lord as we close. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. No.